Our second scripture is Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4, and 2, 1 through 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw: O God, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me, and what God will answer concerning my complaint. Then God answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may see it or read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faithfulness. We celebrate the written word of Scripture. Thanks be to God. And we celebrate the living word, Christ among us. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here with you this morning and celebrate and worship on Reformation Sunday. You are among about 4,400 members in 47 congregations in 7 counties in coastal Northern California that make up the Redwoods Presbytery, and I want to bring you greetings on the behalf of the rest of them, and say once again, it's really wonderful to be with you this morning. Will you join with me in prayer? Holy God, use my words, use our thoughts and our meditations, use this time and this place, use this holy people, use it all so that we may better know you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. No one knows for certain exactly where the name Habakkuk comes from. Many modern scholars think it's from an ancient Akkadian word that refers to a garden plant. So the translation would be something like, the word of the Lord came to the prophet zucchini vine, or the Lord spoke to Rosebush, the prophet. It is quite possible that those scholars are right, but although I am no scholar of the nuances of ancient Near Eastern languages, I don't buy it. It's not so much that it sounds kind of silly to think that the prophet Habakkuk got his name from a garden plant. Instead, I don't like that translation because I prefer another idea about where the name Habakkuk comes from. Medieval scholars thought that the name Habakkuk was derived from a root in the Hebrew language that means to embrace. I like that translation a lot better, not only because it is more beautiful, but also because it describes what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk embraced the world, and Habakkuk embraced God. He looked around at what was going on among God's people, and he saw that the people needed help. All the prophet could see was violence, injustice, and wrongdoing. Even the mechanisms by which all of this violence and destruction should have been corrected were not working. Injustice prevailed. Those who were wicked seemed far more powerful than those who were doing the right thing. Judgment comes forth perverted, he said. The good never even had a chance. Even the system set up to lift up goodness and give it power had failed. In his love for the world, and particularly for God's people, Habakkuk was not going to stand by and wring his hands and just wish that things would get better. No, he wanted something done about it. But Habakkuk also loved and honored God. He loved God enough to complain to God in the expectation that God would make things right. He boldly made his complaint to God, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen?" I think God knew where God stood in Habakkuk's judgment, but the prophet committed himself to standing and waiting until God made things right, or at least until God answered his complaints. God finally did answer him. They went back and forth for a while in the section of Habakkuk's writings that we did not read this morning, with God telling Habakkuk what God planned to do, and Habakkuk telling God that God's plans were inadequate. Finally, God spoke directly to Habakkuk's concerns. "Write the vision," God said. "Write it clearly, write it loud. Write it in letters that are so big that someone traveling very fast would be able to read it without even slowing down. The vision will become reality. The world will be the way that God created it to be. There will be an end to the violence and the destruction. Justice will prevail, and goodness will be free to build up the people." Habakkuk embraced the world, seeing its pain and longing for it to be the way it was supposed to be. And Habakkuk embraced God, who alone had the power to make things right. Habakkuk concluded the section that we read of his work with one of his most famous lines: "The righteous live by their faith." For Habakkuk, God's vision of a future when everything would be put right again, when violence and destruction would fail, and when justice and goodness would prevail, was the way to find life. That vision was the hope of God's people, and because that vision was not yet fulfilled, faith was required to hold on to that hope. Faith was the best way to live. Somewhere around 650 years later, another man who faithfully embraced God quoted Habakkuk. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, as it appears in our New Testament, was also seeking to clarify for God's people what would lead them to justice and goodness. He summarized his whole argument about how we are made righteous through Jesus Christ by quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4b. In Romans 1:17, Paul wrote, "For in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, 'The one who is righteous will live by faith.'" Those were Habakkuk's words, embracing the world and embracing God. Paul took Habakkuk's words and applied them to a new situation for God's people. Faith in the power of God's justice and goodness was still the best way to live. For Paul, such faith was the one and only criteria by which God would judge God's people. It did not matter what family you were born into, what communities you identified with, what you had done or failed to do with your life, or whether you followed the details of the Jewish law or not. Faith that God had saved us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the only criteria for receiving God's grace and becoming a part of Christ's body, which is the church. Now, about 1,500 years after that, Habakkuk's words, as quoted by Paul, again became useful, this time to a monk who also embraced the world and embraced God. As a young monk and scholar, Martin Luther had deep anxieties about the state of his soul. He had learned from the church of his time that in order to be saved by God, a person had to work hard to overcome his or her sin. Luther did everything the church said he ought to do. He made pilgrimages to see the relics of the saints. He imposed physical punishments on himself to show his contrition for his sin. He heard the preaching of monks whose job it was to travel from town to town preaching about the sin of the people. Those preachers told the people the church leaders' answer to how they can make up for those sins for themselves as well as for their family members who had already died. The solution they peddled was to buy indulgences, which were certificates signed by the priests under the authority of the Pope, saying that the person's sins were or would be forgiven. One of these monks in particular famously used a slogan something like, "As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Those answers did not satisfy Luther's anxieties. He always worried that he was not doing enough. Those answers also concerned Luther because he saw the same anxieties among the poor members of his parish. But those people could hardly afford to feed their families, much less to pay large sums of money to calm their anxieties about the fate of their souls. Luther embraced the people in the face of the injustices which were destroying them, just as Habakkuk embraced the world in his own time with the injustices and destruction that plagued him. Luther's anxieties continued. But one day, he said later, he was meditating on a particular passage of Scripture which changed his whole outlook. It was not by buying indulgences or by making costly pilgrimages to see relics or by self-flagellation or by any other action that we can take that we would be saved. The church which taught the person who was anxious about salvation to do all of those things was wrong. Faith is the best way to live. Righteousness comes through faith alone. Faith alone can save us, and that faith is a gift which comes only from God. According to his own writings, the passage of Scripture that Luther studied to bring him to his conclusion was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which was that passage that hinged on that bit of Habakkuk 2, 4, which Paul had quoted. The righteous live by faith. Faith is how we have confidence that God loves us and will save us from whatever we need to be saved from. Faith is the way to become one of God's own people, whom God loves and adopts as children and heirs to the promises God has made. Faith is the way to keep the vision of God's future in front of us, a future in which violence and destruction are ended and justice and goodness have the power to prevail. Faith is the best way to live. Habakkuk and Paul and Luther all embraced the world and embraced God. They looked at the violence, the injustice, the anxieties, and the corruption of the world, and they were angry. They looked at the power and the love of God, and they were expectant. In their impatience, their anxiety and their anger, they cried out to God. And in response, God told them to keep the vision in front of them and to keep it in front of all the people. Write it big enough so that even a person running would be able to read it. Write it in a letter that will be read to the whole congregation. Nail it to the front door of the church so that everyone in town will know. Justice and goodness will overcome violence and destruction. Faith alone will be enough to live fully and abundantly and eternally in the presence of God. God will prevail. Habakkuk said it, Paul quoted it, Luther preached it. The righteous live by their faith. These words are helpful for all of us who love the world and love God. They are helpful for all of us who look around at what's going on and we see the violence and the injustice and we long for things to be different. They are helpful for all of us who love God enough to complain to God in the expectation that God will make things right. They are helpful for all of us who need to be reminded of the vision of the way that God will reorder the world so that everything is right. That vision is the hope of God's people. And because that vision is not yet fulfilled, faith is required to hold on to that hope. They are helpful words to remind all of us that faith is the best way to live. The righteous live by faith. So my prayer this morning is that we will live by such faith. My prayer is that we will embrace the world, seeking justice and goodness where there is so much violence and destruction. My prayer is that we will embrace God with an impatient expectation, because God has the power to bring that justice and that goodness that we so desire. And my prayer is that we will embrace the vision and wait for it. My prayer is that we will embrace faith, because faith is the best way to live. Amen.